Now this Sunday, we will begin what will be a three-part series designed to fully prepare our hearts and our minds for the Christmas season. Now, Christmas, obviously, is one of the focal points of our faith. And at Bethany, Christmas has always meant a couple of things. One is that as a speaker, you need to stand up here and wonder if this wreath is going to come down and fall while you're speaking. But the other is that we spend time reflecting on what actually occurred when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus Christ, who was present at the very beginning, left the Trinity to walk on earth as a man. Let's begin by reading a familiar passage from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man is coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or the husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The miracle of the Incarnation, that is what we celebrate at Christmas. Yet, is the reality of the Incarnation more than we are really able to understand? What perspective do you have of the Incarnation? And maybe you've never really thought about it enough to develop any type of a perspective. I mean, we've talked before about what it means to us today. We've talked about what it meant to Joseph, to Mary, to the Jewish people. But what we want to ask ourselves this Christmas season is, what did the Incarnation mean to the Trinity? And for the next 3 weeks, we want to focus on what Jesus' birth into the world meant to the Father, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Son. Now, before I came up here this morning, Stephen Starr asked me if this was going to be boring. I don't think so, but I suppose that, too, depends on your perspective. In doing this, you must be willing to occasionally dabble in a little speculative theology. The messages will be true to Scripture, yet they may not always be theologically precise. Just think of this as a time to hone in on each individual part of the Trinity and speculate on how each part of that Trinity felt about the Incarnation. Allow your view of the Godhead to expand a little bit. And hopefully in doing so, we can deepen our relationship and understanding with each Godhead. Now this morning, we're going to focus on the Father. Now for the next 20 minutes or so, just empty your mind of the other thoughts that you have. Clear your mind of the things that are worrying you and the things that are concerning you, and fill it instead with thoughts of the original creation. View that creation through the eyes of the Father, through the eyes of the Creator. Look down and notice how it is in the garden. And then see the changes that immediately begin to occur and the changes that continue to evolve over the next several thousand years. Now, as you focus down on the creation, let me ask you a question. What would be so important down on that creation that you would send your only son to accomplish? What would be so difficult down there that it could only be accomplished by the Son of God? Now, to answer that question, again, you've got to go back to the very beginning. You've got to focus on the garden. Remember, in the beginning, the Father walking in the garden in the cool of the day, completely in fellowship together with His creation. And then man fell from where the Father was placed. Man gained the knowledge of good and evil and lost his innocence. He became guilty and sinful and unholy, and thus unable to fellowship with the Holy Father. Then there was this distance that was forced between the Father and His creation. Now, distance usually will create confusion. When I was in junior in high school, I went to summer camp. And I did what a lot of people do at summer camp, or I don't know if that's what you do anymore, that's what you did when I was in school. I met this girl, and her name was Lisa, and I don't remember her last name, which shows she really is not that important. But I really thought she was special at the time. And after camp was over, I started writing her these letters. Because she didn't live right there. I lived in Urbana. She lived down in that thing. And I kept writing her these letters, but there was this distance that was between us. And I'd write her about how I was so excited about the next camping event that we were going to have, which was going to be in the winter. And finally the time came. And I got there, she came, and she was there. And I walked up to her. I said, "Lisa, how you doing?" And she said, "Fine." She said, "Mark, I want you to meet my boyfriend, Craig." And there's this guy standing there with his arm around. I mean, this distance had created quite a degree of misunderstanding between us. And as sin grew in the world, the distance between the Father and His creation grew. And it grew to the point where the creation did not really know the Creator anymore. Now, from our perspective, the obvious solution would be for the Father, the Creator, just to ignore sin. I mean, that's not that hard. I mean, sin, though, cannot really be ignored. I mean, you can't pretend that it didn't happen, because it did happen. And when we do that, we don't really understand the depth of the problem. In saying that we can ignore sin, we don't really understand what it is and what it really does. To help us understand what it really does, I'd just like to read a few verses from Leviticus. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's command, even though the community is unaware of the matter, they are guilty. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, he is guilty. If a member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty. The Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in any regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is guilty. If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. Unintentional sin seemed to be just as effective at separating man from the Father as any other kind of sin. A sin is something that's real. It's not a standard of measure. It's not hypothetical. It's real. And it really does something. It forms a permanent barrier separating the Holy Father from His creation. But I mean, honestly, it just seems like sin could maybe be overlooked. Just temporarily overlooked. I mean, cannot a sovereign God change the laws of good and evil? I mean, what difference would it make? Changing the law may seem an easy and simple solution, yet even small changes can yield enormous consequences for the creation that we could not even possibly predict ourselves. When I was in high school and I started studying chemistry, I loved chemistry. That probably sets me apart from most of you. But I thought it was fascinating. I mean, getting down to the nitty-gritty and the matter and atomic structure. I mean, I thought it was just fascinating. I mean, here you have the atom. And in the center of this atom, in this nucleus, there are all these protons with a positive charge. And they're all clumped together in there. And then circling all around them are these electrons with a negative charge. And they're just so attracted to one another. But they don't go in. The electrons spend their whole lives circling around here and never go in. And this started to bother me. And I asked the chemistry teacher, I said, why don't the electrons just go into the nucleus? He said, well, they can't. I said, well, then, why don't the protons, I mean, they've got all the positive charge, and they want these electrons too. Why don't they just go out of the nucleus to where the electrons are? I'm like, why not? I mean, it seems logical. Why not? Why can't they just go out there and then everybody would be happy? And he said, Mark, he said, if that ever happened, even just temporarily, he said, the entire world as you know it today would be gone. It would all be changed just by the change of one of the laws of an animal. True holiness can never, ever be defined and have the world continue as we know it today. Thus, from the Father's perspective, the creation had become separated from Him. And this distance was creating confusion and misunderstanding. And as a result of this, our Father, Creator, was unable to show His love and His mercy to those whom He had created without defiling Himself. And now men came to solve the problem. Man is going to solve this problem. And they came in the form of prophets, teachers, and kings, and grief. And as they began to draw closer to God, they learned more about who the Holy Father really was. But as they learned, they began to write laws. And as they wrote laws, they effectively increased the distance between God and man. Now, in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, which Eric read from this morning, there's a time when Christian, who's on a journey to find eternal life and relieve himself of this burden that's on his back, there's a time when he enters a place that he calls the dusty parlor. Now, this dusty parlor represents his heart, his soul. And once he goes into that parlor, he can see that it's all dirty and dusty. And then someone comes in to clean it up. And they start sweeping and dusting. And as they do that, all this dust just becomes mobilized and comes up in the air. And Christian starts choking and choking. And he thinks to the point that it's going to overcome him. He's actually going to choke to death in this parlor. And he stops him. He says, "You can't do this anymore." Because the more they dusted, the more they tried to clean up the parlor, the worse the dust in the air became. And it soon became evident that there really wasn't anyone that could clean up that parlor. And anyone who tried to clean it up with the law would just choke Christian. He was sitting there waiting. Yet this parlor was something that the Father had created, and the dust and the dirt that had entered into it needed to be cleaned up and removed. And our Father did not intend for us to be choked to death by the filth that had come in. Another way, then, was provided from the Father to clean up that parlor. But it required someone to come in and sprinkle down water to calm the dust, so that then the dust could be cleaned up and taken out forever. That was what was so important that God would send his only son. That was what was the job that was so difficult that could only be done by the son. So the question wasn't who could do the job. For the Father knew that it was he who was there from the beginning. He that was born of heaven was the only one who could actually understand and not resent the fullness of the grace that God was going to give. And the question really wasn't where. For the Father had chosen Bethlehem as the place his son was to be born into the world. And the question wasn't how. For the Father knew that his son must enter the world in the most humble of circumstances, born as a child to a poor family. The real question was when. When did this incarnation take place? When would the Father decide that he's come to show his grace, his love, and his mercy to his creation? Now, the Father's choice for the timing of the incarnation has always been something that kind of been difficult for me to understand. Why did he wait? I mean, it had been me. It would have been in the garden. We'd have looked down and we'd said, "There's the serpent. Go. Strike him." I mean, that's the way that I would think. I would think that's the obvious thing to do. It seems clear. But thankfully, I'm not the Father. Because the Father's view of the world includes all of time, all of space, all of creation, all of good, and evil, and all of eternal life. In my knowledge, on the other hand, is very limited. And if you or I had made the decision, chosen the time, and been ignorant of only one element, creation, disaster could have struck. I used to room with a guy that was in industrial design when I was in college. And when I was in college, I mean, I had to do homework and stuff. You're in industrial design, you make projects and models and things like that. And I always envied him. And one day, he had this greatest project. It was spring, it was windy outside, and his job for class was to make a kite. Now, it couldn't just be any normal kite. It had to be a great kite, and it had to fly. And so he went off to the store, and he started coming back with all this balsa wood and all this some type of plastic that when you heat it, it shrinks. You art people probably know what I'm talking about. I don't know what it was. But he designed this biplane. And he put it all together, and because my homework was so boring, I started really getting interested in what he was doing, and we worked on a lot of this together. And we created this, what I thought was a great kite. I mean, it was red and blue, and it looked like a biplane. And we made this little cockpit in it, where this little guy was in there inside a balloon for the parachute. And on the string, the design was that we would shoot this little pin up the string with a bottle rocket, and it would pop the balloon, and the guy would parachute down. I mean, that was an A, you know, in college. But this is fabulous. And we got out, and after we got it all made, and of course, not a windy day, we took a big box fan and sat this thing on the table and held on to it. And you turn on the box fan, and the thing would just take off and fly. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. He had to turn it in that Monday. Well, Saturday came, and it was a windy day. And we took that kite out in this big field, and I held it, and he went out there about 10 feet, and he got ready to run, and he said, "Let go." And as soon as I let go of it, it went up about 2 feet, and a crosswind came and hit it, and just knocked it to the ground, and it just busted. It was ruined. It was a disaster. We had left out one very important element of the creation, and because of that, disaster struck. Our ignorance caused a major disaster. So I don't feel very qualified to choose the time. I'm certain that at times the angels were screaming in anticipation that this must be the time for God's Son to come. And they watched during the floods, thinking His time has got to come. They waited through the patriarchs, wondering, is this going to be His time? They marveled at the Exodus, trusting that His time must be soon. They suffered through the kings, hoping His time would come quickly. And they ached through the captivity, longing for His time to be at hand. Yet in all their anticipation, they never questioned, for they knew that the One who holds time in His hand knows everything. Jesus said that the Father has set the times and dates by His own authority. What was the Father's perspective of the incarnation of His Son? When the right time and date came that He had set by His own authority, He stood up and turned to the Spirit and announced to the heavens, "The time is at hand. We must show the world the extent grace, love, and mercy once for all." And then He turned over to His Son and he said, "Go, my son." Cross the barrier. Sprinkle the dust. Strike the serpent. But it must begin in Bethlehem. Father God, it is difficult for me to understand the width and the breadth of your wisdom and your knowledge. Father, you are the Creator. You are God. And you chose to send your Son, not to be a king, not as a God, but to send your Son to earth as a man, fully human, as a man to Bethlehem, to be born as a young baby. Father, though I don't fully understand, I thank you. I thank you that in your wisdom and your patience that you waited for the time that was just right. Father, we ask today that all of us may see clearly did this to show your love, your grace, and your mercy to all creation. Father, we thank you, and may we honor you.